Today's reading is Jonah chapter 4, starting in verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat in the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he could see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might make shade over his head and save him from discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, so it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah, so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many cattle? This is God's word.
Thanks, Charlie. Let me pray for us and we'll get going here. Father, what a reluctant, stubborn prophet. Father, we see ourselves in this. God, we at times are angry at your grace. We're angry for what you were doing. And so, God, I pray you would give us God, just a vision of what it means to be true servants, to love you, God, to let whatever comes our way, God, be seen from your sovereign hand, to trust what you're doing, God, to celebrate your grace. Father, give us wisdom, give us courage, give us discernment, God, to trust you, to make much of you in all things. God, I pray you come and speak to us now, help us to hear. God, give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see your glories and your Son from this text this morning. I pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. Well, three quick announcements. First of all, 5 p.m. tonight we'll be in here. We will do some testimony time. We'll do some prayer time. Then I will teach on our 9 core values. Our 9 marks is what we've called those. So you can all are going to be here, right? I can sign you guys up right now. So you can all be in this room, sit in the same spots. Be more folks in here, hopefully. Second announcement is our member meeting is at 6 p.m.-ish. All members are required to be here. If you're not here, nothing will happen, but you should be here, okay? I'm not threatening you at all, but members are required. You signed up for this, so if you are a member here, you should be here tonight voting on things, hearing about things. We have 16 or so new members to bring in to vote on, and so come be a part of that at 6 o'clock. Then at 7-ish or so, we'll have some fellowship time in the rooms over to my right. We'll have some ice cream and some things there for that. So, third announcement is our photos. I know you're sick of hearing me saying this right now, but we need to get your, if you're a member, go and get your photo taken across the hall. It takes about 30 seconds to do it. 2 rules, be a member and smile. That's all you have to do. Don't take 7 pictures. We'll Photoshop you in so it looks really good. We want to publish our directory very, very soon. Now, I've noticed that most of our more mature in age people have done this. Some of you young bucks have not done this yet, okay? So if you're in your 30s, you're slacking, okay? So get with a program and go across there and get your picture taken once we're done here. You have plenty of time. Okay, I'm going to physically harm someone if we don't get these things in eventually. So I'm going to stop now. Jonah chapter 4. If you would, take your worship guide there and notice in the middle section there is the sermon text and then the right side are your sermon notes. If you are new in church, what we do here is we will take a text like Jonah 4 and see what the text means as best as we possibly can, figure out what the text meant then, and then apply that to us now. That's a sermon, okay? That's what we try and do here. Read a text, open it up, see what God says and see what it means to us is kind of how we do it around here. So let me recap for the last time in Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, God says, go to Nineveh, preach against that great city. Their evil has come up before me. And so Jonah flees to Tarshish away from God's presence. God sends a storm on the sea that where Jonah is. The sailors are panicking. Jonah says, toss me in and the sea will die down. They hurl Jonah in. Sea dies down. Jonah sinks down. Jonah 2, God sends a big fish to swallow Jonah up to save him. Jonah chapter 2, Jonah is inside the fish recounting God's glorious grace to save him. He's singing inside the fish. We think they're quoting the Psalms. Then the fish vomits him out on the dry land. I love saying vomit in sermons. I'm not sure why, but I just like to say that. Jonah 3, Jonah gets a second chance. God calls him the second time and says, go to Nineveh, that great city. Call out the message I'm going to tell you. And so Jonah goes finally to Nineveh and he preaches. Five words was his sermon length, five words in Hebrew, and the whole city repents. The entire city falls down in sackcloth and ashes and calls for a fast, even on all the animals. The whole nation repents. In our text today, Jonah is angry. God relented. Chapter 3, verse 10 said, God turned from the disaster he said he was going to do against it. He didn't do it. And Jonah's mad about this now. Jonah is angry over what God has done. But I've said, I think like seven times now, I am Jonah and you are Jonah. Don't judge Jonah too quickly, okay? Don't just write him off too quickly as this stubborn, reluctant. You see yourself in this. So God does some things, God sends things, God allows things at times that just angers us. And your anger usually points to your own idolatry and your own unbelief that's in your heart that's just kind of sitting there. We run from these things. Frank Sinatra sang the song, I Did It My Way. Some of the lines go, I faced it all and I stood tall and I did it my way. The record shows I took the blows and I did it my way. Awesome voice, but demonic theology. You do it your way, all right? It's going to always, always end up in death and pain for you, but we do it our way sometimes. My son this week, who's four, said, I think he said, was last week, he says, Dad, I'm the king of this house now. Where does he get things like that? I never use the phrase king for me being, I am the king, at least to them, but he's the king of the house now. We all think that. You're the king of your house, the king of your life, the captain of your soul. You think this someday, you function that way sometimes. And Jonah shows us God always, always pursues us for our good, not for our harm. Now, we asked last week the question, who is the book for? So when you read the book of Jonah, who is it written for? It's not written for Jonah or Nineveh or the fish or something. The book is written, we said, if you're with us last week, the book is written for the nation of Israel. God is in some way indicting them when this book, in this story. So what happens to Jonah is in some small way what is happening to Israel. God chose the nation of Israel. They were his elect, chosen people. He gathered them to himself to bless the nations. So God is an international, global God, not just some local, national God. God wants the nations. God wants Nineveh and Babylon and Israel and Greece and Rome and Texas and America. God wants all, it's a great country in Texas, isn't it? God wants all of the nations, not just one little nation of Israel. And the message of the whole book, I think, really can be summed up in this one little phrase. Don't be like Jonah. Right? That's the point here. Don't be like him. He's not the example for us. So don't be reluctant and stubborn and racist and local and rebellious. Be global. Be like God in this text. Don't be like Jonah. I used to love, when I was smaller, when I was little, I used to love birds. Still kind of do. And I always wanted to catch a bird with my bare hands. Not shoot it down with a BB gun. That came later. But I always wanted just to catch one and just, you know, hold it in my hands. And my dad said that if you can sprinkle salt on the bird's tail, you can catch him. You ever heard that? I thought for years on that. Like how, salt? Why would I put salt on its tail? And the point was, if you're that close to the bird, you can just grab it, right? Some of you aren't getting this at all, are you? You can't put salt on the bat. That's the whole point. You're missing the point here. If you can get that close to put salt on his tail, just grab the thing. All right? That seems to be the idea going on with Jonah. Jonah is so close to God. He is God's servant. He is God's prophet. God is speaking to him and through him. He's God's voice. And Jonah is missing the point of being this close to God. The point is, go to the nations. I pity Nineveh, not just Israel. I chose you for a purpose to send you out to the nations. So how can we not be like Jonah? Or phrased like this, what does the true servant look like? What does the true person who runs after God, loves God this way, functions the way God wants him to, what does that look like? Let me give you three brief statements on this. The true servant, three marks. They celebrate God's grace. These are in your notes as well. They rest in God's sovereignty, and they align with God's heart. They celebrate God's grace everywhere. They rest in whatever God sends their way from his good hand, and they align themselves with God's heart for the nations and those who don't know him. So let's kind of unpeel those for a bit, then we'll do the Lord's Supper once we are done. Number one, the first mark of a true servant is true servants celebrate God's grace. Wherever God's grace is being poured out, they celebrate this. They sing about and exult in wherever God's grace is. Jonah can't do that. Jonah wants grace for himself and for Israel, but not for Nineveh. And so he says in verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. You may translate this, and some of your footnotes probably will. This was evil to Jonah. This was exceedingly evil in his eyes. And so Jonah preaches doom to the nation of Nineveh. 40 days, you're going to be overthrown. They deserve that. Jonah liked, it seemed, doing that. Judgment is coming, but they repented. And so God relents from his disaster and shows mercy and grace to them. And now Jonah is angry over this. Jonah can't stand the fact. So that is a worse evil than Nineveh's evil. Think about that. Jonah is calling what God has done to Nineveh in mercy and grace a worse evil than Nineveh's own wickedness and their own sin. That's how angry Jonah is. And he says in verse 2, O Lord, is not this what I said, this being you wouldn't overthrow them? When I was yet in my country, that's back in chapter 1, that's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. So back in chapter 1, God called Jonah, go to Nineveh. And at that moment, Jonah says, in this chapter, it struck him. God's too good. God's not going to bring disaster and harm on them. He's too good of a God to do that. It's not going to happen. And so he says in verse 2, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. He knew it and he hates it. He knew that God would pour out blessing and grace, and he despises this. He loves getting grace. He sings when he's in the fish. God saved him. He's singing about that. But when somebody else gets grace, somebody else gets God's blessing and God's goodness and God's mercy, he can't seem to take it. He can't control grace. He can't tame grace, as it were. And so he says in verse 3, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better. It's going to be like this. For it is better for me to die than to live. So either kill them, God, or kill me. That's what he wants. Either destroy the nation, make your word good. You said, God, 40 days, you'll be overthrown. That was the message. God, come through with your message. Don't let it return void, is what he's asking here, sorta. And he's angry over this. Now, verse 5 is the most arrogant thing in the entire chapter. Verse 5, Jonah leaves the city and builds for himself some kind of shelter or a booth or something, little hut, and sat in the shade, it says in verse 5. He's just relaxing. He is kicking back and watching over this city to see what would become of the city. How arrogant is that? Like, he builds himself a shelter outside of the city and he is waiting for God to destroy them. So Jonah said, the message was 40 days and it's over. Jonah preached for one day and they repented. Jonah has 39 days left for God to kill them, and he's waiting on that. He sits outside the city, hoping, praying, pleading with God, either destroy them or take my life. That's what he's doing here. Now, Jonah, in verse 2, he is quoting the Bible, essentially. Verse 2, that phrase, God is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, that is God's self-declaration in the Bible. So back in Exodus chapter 34, God passes by Moses. He hides Moses in the rock there, and God passes by Moses. His glory passes by him. And God, I think I have it in your printed in your bulletin there under number 1. God declares who he is. He's merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity. This is God's self-declaration of who he is. God's saying, this is the kind of God that I am. He passes by and shows this. And that phrase is everywhere in the Old Testament. It rumbles throughout the Old Testament from Exodus 34. You see it, for example, in Joel chapter 2. You see it in Numbers 14. It's all over the Psalms. Psalm 86, Psalm 103, 145, Nehemiah chapter 9, Micah chapter 7. It's everywhere. This is who God is. And every single time, without fail, where that passage is referred to or quoted, it's always a means for celebration and hope and trust in God. Every single time when the prophets or David refers to that, it is a means to trust in God more, to celebrate who God is, never to complain against God. One example, just real quick, Psalm 36, verse 7, David says, "How precious to me is your steadfast love, O God." David praises God's slow to anger, steadfastness, faithfulness. He is praising these things. It's always, always a means to praise God. This was their hope. Their joy and their life rested in God being slow to anger, merciful, abounding in steadfast, covenantal love is the language there. That was their foundation. Only Jonah is the one who sees this and is angry over it. Only Jonah complains about God being this merciful, this gracious, this good. He can't celebrate grace is the problem here. He can't. He should be leaping and rejoicing and high-fiving the Ninevites for turning to God, and he's in self-pity, angry over this. So, what does that mean for us? I think it means something along these lines. Do not try to control grace, simply celebrate it. Whenever you see God's grace poured out somewhere, don't get angry over that. Don't try and hoard grace. You can't keep it all for yourself. God will have mercy and grace and show who he is to anyone this way, and you should celebrate that. So not just in your job and your family and your ministry and your church, celebrate God's grace there, but celebrate God's grace everywhere. So most of us, we'd love for God to bless our ministry, our job, our income, our plans, our retirement, our children, our grandchildren. We want God to bless us. And that's okay. But when God kind of passes over us some of those blessings, maybe, and somebody else gets that, we don't celebrate that, do we? It kind of bothers us that God is doing something over there, but not here. That's the message here, I think. So if revival breaks out in West Wichita, and we never get it over here, we should praise God for that. It's not our kingdom, it's God's kingdom that's being expanded here. That's what's going on in this. He can't celebrate with others who've received this. This is what I think Romans 12:15 means. Romans 12:15, Paul says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." Okay? So if your brother or sister in Christ gets a new job, has a baby, gets a promotion, gets a scholarship, builds a large, fruitful congregation, you should praise God for that. You should rejoice with those who rejoice. If God is doing something there and blessing something that is just evident, you ought to leap and high-five and rejoice over that. And if they lose their job, or lose their baby, or take a huge pay cut, you should weep with them. You should hurt and really feel and enter into their pain. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, but do not ever reverse those. Do not ever weep with those secretly who are rejoicing, and never rejoice over those who are weeping. Celebrate God's grace everywhere. Mourn when pain has come everywhere. Servants, do this. You don't care about your glory and your name and all the blessings on your life. What you care about is God being magnified and people being drawn more and more to Him, them edified. That's what you most long for. Think of the older brother in the Luke 15 parable. If you're not familiar with that, I'll just paraphrase it. The man has two sons. And by the way, both of those sons are lost, not just one. Both are prodigal sons, essentially. So the younger son takes his inheritance, runs off to Vegas of sorts. That's not in the Bible. That's just a paraphrase, application, okay, way of illustrating that. Runs off, spends everything, goes broke, returns home, and the father sees him a long way off and runs, sprints out to him, throws the robe on him, and a huge party is thrown for this younger, rebellious son. But the older son, the older brother in the story, he's angry. He's like Jonah. He goes, I've never disobeyed you, Father. I've always done what you said. What have you done for me? I've always been here, never left your side. And the father says this, and I quote this. He says, I never disobeyed you. And the father says to the son, it was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead, and he is alive. He was lost, and he is found. You hear what he's saying? It's just right for us to celebrate this. Son, all I have is yours, but your son, your brother, was lost. And he's come home now, and it's just fitting. It is just right for us to celebrate this and rejoice over this. Jonah should be rejoicing and praising God because of Nineveh. It is fitting to rejoice over God pouring out His blessing on wicked, ungodly people. So wherever God's grace is, the true servant celebrates this. So right now, some of you are members here. You have other members who've gotten promotions, gotten much bigger lifestyles. God's blessing them, and you're angry over that. Celebrate those things. God's taking care of you. God will move in your life. God will satisfy you if you delight yourself in Him, but you're angry over these things. Now, let's flip this a little bit, okay, real quick. This also means, I think, that we avoid what Larry Osborne calls gift projection. Gift projection. What does that mean? Well, God's given the body of Christ gifts. Okay, all of you individually, you have talents, passions, your kind of your niche of ministry. You have something that you just, it just stirs you up for God. You love to do this, engage yourself in this. All of you have those particular kind of skill sets. God wired us, God geared us this way. All of us have these. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, there's one body, but there's many parts. There's eyes, feet, hands, ears. The body is one glorious body of Christ, but lots and lots of little pieces to this puzzle, and that's good. The problem, though, becomes a problem when your gift and your passion and your role is forced on everybody else. You see that? That you make your passion, whatever your passion is, whatever your gifting is, you make that everyone else's passion, and then judgment if they don't love it the way that you love it. You project onto them something that's not theirs yet because it's yours, and you're not celebrating what God's doing in their life, but in your own life. And so your gift, your passion, your area, your niche becomes above everybody else's. A few examples. Some Christians love doctrine and theology and in-depth Bible study. Like, you've got 19 commentaries for every single book of the Bible. You have all these books, all these highlighters, all kinds of animal skin journals. You could spend 9 years in Romans chapter 1. You could literally spend forever in Romans. And we praise God for that. We need you speaking into our life, going deep in the text to help us who are not as deep in the text to see the things that are there. We praise God for that. But don't question the doers and the servers' love for God. Don't call those who can't spend 9 years in Romans lazy. Some of us are not geared and bent toward in-depth, tons of... Now, we all need Bible. We all need doctrine. We all need theology in doses. Every single one of you need to know Scripture. There's no question about that. But the issue is, some people are just enthralled by this. They need like patches for their addiction to theology on their arms. They're just so just mesmerized by certain doctrines, certain... They could spend years in these things. That's your niche. It's not everybody's. Also, let's do this one. Missions. Like your heart is the nations. Everything is missions. Your passion, your area, it's the nations, it's going, it's missions. It's all about the gospel going out, and we praise God for that. We pray for more and more going and spending and sending on missions. We long for the nations to know who God is. We praise God for you. We should all be on mission and for missions. But don't judge those who don't go. If you don't go, don't judge the ones who just hold a job down in this country for 50 years. Don't judge them. Don't put those who go above those who don't go. And so they're less spiritual or something. Not all of you are called to go. You're called to pray and to give those things. Not every single... Don't project onto them a calling that's not theirs. Or it's finances. Some of you, it's Father, Son, Spirit, Dave Ramsey. Like, finances is just your niche. That, we could solve the world's problems if we all had budgets. Okay? Like, that is just your area. It stirs you up to get charts out and budget things, all kinds of graphs and spreadsheets. That's your niche. And we praise God for you. We need you to speak into our life. We all need financial wisdom and guidance and to get out of debt. All of us need that. But don't judge the guy with a note or with cable. All right? Be careful how you talk about how you handle debt, how you handle money. Not all of us are there yet. Now, I want to elevate all of these things. We need the body of Christ to remind us of missions and the Scriptures and finances. And we need the body of Christ to do that. But don't project onto us a gift that's just not ours. Celebrate God's grace where we are, where you are, and let God work those things out for us. So where are you in this? Can you celebrate God's grace somewhere else? Whatever that means, God moving, God blessing, God helping, God bringing fruit, can you celebrate those things, or do you mock those things and complain about those things? Number two, the true servant rests in God's sovereignty. If you have your Bible with you, a couple of verses here I want to read just really quickly. Chapter 1, verse 4. One of the points in this story is that God is always appointing or sending something. You notice that yet? God's ordaining, God's sending. So chapter 1, verse 4, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea." God's the one who hurls this on there. Chapter 1, verse 17, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah." God appointed, God ordained the fish. Chapter 2, verse 10, "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out on the dry land." God speaking to his ordained servant in this very large fish. Then in our text this morning, I'll just read these. Chapter 4, verse 6, "Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah." End of verse 7, "God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered." And then verse 8, "When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind." And so you have here, God hurled a wind, God appointed a fish, God spoke to the fish, God appointed a plant, God appointed a worm, and God appointed a scorching wind to make Jonah, to reveal Jonah's heart. God is sovereign over everything is the point here. Everything that's in this story, God either sent this or appointed this. God is sovereignly over and sustains and upholds everything. The fish, the weather, the wind, Jonah, the worm, every single thing. God, and all that God sent his way was for his good. Everything that God appointed or hurled at Jonah was to save him, either his body or his own heart or both. Everything that God sent was to rescue him. Now, verse 6, we see Jonah's roller coaster emotions. Verse 1, he's very exceedingly angry. Verse 6, so Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Now he's happy because of this. But then in verse 8, he's faint. He's about to pass out and die in verse 8 because of the sun. And he asks, this is verse 8, and he asks that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. The boy needs help. He just needs some therapy or anger management or something. It's just roller coaster emotions. He's up, he's down, he's angry, he's happy. What's the problem? The problem is this. He can't rest in God's sovereign, ordaining, sending, appointing hand. He can't rest in that everything that God says to him and does for him is for his good. He can't accept that. All that God does is for his good, to expose his heart. So God sends the worm to attack the plant, and the plant's really about Nineveh. We'll get there here in a bit. But the point is, resting in God's grace. God's sovereign great, God's sovereign power over us. Can you rest in those things? Jonah can't. This is so unlike Job. You know, Job says, at least the early part of Job, he gives, the Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be his name. Though he slay me, Job says, yet I will serve him. Or Joseph. You know, Joseph is betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, falsely accused, put in prison. But he says, and I think it's in your notes as well, Genesis 50:20, as for you, you meant evil against me. Notice the meant, but God meant it for good. You meant to harm me, brothers, but God meant to save many people, he says in the text. God meant this for good. So Joseph and Job are very, very different than Jonah. God meant all of these things. God is sovereign over all things. He's not two-thirds sovereign. He's not co-manager of the universe. He's sovereign over these things. And can you rest in that? I mean, he appointed a worm. Okay, a fish, I can go with that. A wind, the waves, I'm okay with that. God spoke to a fish, a plant, a wind, but a worm? Like, think of how unimportant a worm is. If the world's worm dies, all the worms die in the world, we'd be okay. We would make it, wouldn't we? I mean, even Disney. Disney has a dog, has a mouse, it has an elephant, it has a fish, Nemo. It has all those things. I don't see a worm anywhere. Maybe some of you know this. I've seen no worm in Disney's cartoons. No one cares about worms. But God appoints a worm. God abstains, God upholds and sustains, watches over and preserves even the worms. And he sends it Jonah's way. Psalm 119:68, you are good and you do good. Everything that God does is good. God never does anything evil or against you. All that he does in his sending, ordaining, speaking to us, it's always for good. So do you believe that? Are you resting right now in whatever your situation is? Are you resting in the fact that whatever God has sent your way, though it's harmful, I mean, a scorching wind's not fun, though it hurts at times, are you resting in those things? Are you content in his sovereign hand is the question here. Jeremiah Burroughs, who was a Puritan preacher, wrote a book on contentment called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. It's a very old book. Very hard to read, but he says in there, a section that was very helpful to me a few years ago. He says that contentment is not the same thing as submission, like to God. He says submission to God essentially is when you just kind of give in to God. You're bigger, you're more powerful, I can't do this, so God, whatever you want, I just submit to that. That's submission, he says. But contentment, Burroughs says, is very different. He says contentment is the melting of our will into God's will. It melts into God's will. He can make, he says, he can make God's will and his will, his own will the same. And so that way, he says, whatever God sends your way, you actually get what you always desire, always. You get what you, if you want what God's will is and God sends these things your way, you always get what you want essentially. Because what you want most is God's will for you above everything else. That is contentment, he says. It melts into God's will, and God's will becomes what you most want in every situation. That's contentment, Burroughs says. Philippians chapter 4, Paul says that he can be brought low and abound. He can face plenty or hunger, abundance or need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and so can you. You can face plenty or face want or need or abundance, all of those things. You can be content because Christ is now enough for you. That's what he's saying here. Now, if you're not a Christian, I would just encourage you to consider for a moment how powerless you really are over your life. You think that you can control your life, and if you just have enough willpower and just enough, the right money and the right time, you can do anything you think. But you are powerless over your life. Most of your life is given to you, and it just comes your way. And I've read all the slogans on success and self-help and hard work. I've read all of those. I'm not convinced by them. God is the one who upholds and sustains and gives blessing and takes away blessing. He's the one who rules your life. And one day you will submit to Him, either as your Savior and as your Father, or as your judge and as your enemy. But all people will submit to Him in some way. So why not submit to Him now? The sovereign God who always does good to those who love Him, He's always sending good. Can you rest in those things? Number three, and we are done, and then we'll do the Lord's table. Number three is the true servant aligns with God's heart. Verse 9, but God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? Is your anger justified, is what he's saying here? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. Boom, take that, God. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Jonah had no power over the plant. No investment in the plant. Didn't make it grow, didn't plant this, care for this. What? Nothing he did to make it grow, but he pities the plant. And the point of verse 11 is, and should not I, the maker of everything, pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons, not plants, but people are there, Jonah, that I made, that I sustain, I uphold, I water them, as it were. I make them grow. I pity them. And he says, they do not know their right hand from their left. Meaning that they're just ignorant. They're morally ignorant, is what he's saying here. And also much cattle. Why do you hate cattle, Jonah? I made the cattle. You know the Psalms, the cattle of 1,000, they're mine. Why do you hate my creation, is what he's saying here. I pity them. Shouldn't you? And shouldn't Israel? And shouldn't we? I got this in the mail. Yeah, I got tons of things up here. In the mail yesterday. This is Rascal. Have you seen Rascal? He's a lost dog. He apparently has a hyper personality, but he turns to butter in your arms. So if you find him, he becomes butter in your arms. Very good with children. I saw this and thought, man, what a bummer. Like, I love my dog. Man, just go home, Rascal. And so I told my son, Cross, and he gets all upset, has tons of questions about why he's not with his family. And so we prayed to Jesus yesterday, my son did, that Jesus would find Rascal. We really prayed for that. And then that was it. We went back to playing Iron Man or whatever it was. We didn't scour the neighborhood. We didn't get in the car. We didn't make any phone calls. We didn't put any signs anywhere. But what if this card said missing person? Cross Brazil. That's my son. That would change it, wouldn't it? Like, I wouldn't be here right now. I would be turning this city upside down to find him. Why? Because he's mine. Because he's my son. And that's the point of the book of Jonah. That God's people, God's servants, God made and sustains them and upholds them, and he feels pity over them. True servants align their heart with God's heart. God wants non-Christians, unbelievers, lost people. God longs for them. God pities them. And so should we. You should see the world as the way God does. It's this lost. It's this dark. That's how God sees it. And the true servant knows that, and it moves them to action. God pities Nineveh, but not just Nineveh. We learn years later John 3:16 that God loves the world. God loves the world so much He sent His Son into this world to die, to rise again, to be mocked and murdered. That's how much He pities this world. And anyone who believes in Him can have eternal, abundant, real life and never perish. You know, we said in verse 5, how Jonah goes outside the city and watches it and sits outside and is asking God to destroy it, basically. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus Christ is sitting outside of the city of Jerusalem. You know what He's doing? He's weeping over it. He is longing for them to come to Him, to embrace their Messiah and their King and their Savior. He's weeping over it for God to save it. That's what He's asking. He is the true and better and greater Jonah. Don't be like Jonah. Be like God's Son, the greater Jonah, who was in the belly of the earth, as it were, 3 days and three nights, who rose again, who weeps over this world and longs to redeem it. That's the true servant. And so now we get to celebrate what God has done for us in His Son. Let me pray for us. Call our deacons and elders up. If you're not a Christian, we always say this, if you're not a believer or you're not sure, we ask that you not take this supper. This is for Christians only. And so instead, we want to encourage you take Jesus. You offer your life up to Him. You embrace Him. You call out to Him. In your worship guide on that right flap on the back there, there is a prayer to help you express faith toward God. So in our time, you just think about that and you offer yourself up to Him. And then we will talk to you about these things later, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper one day together. Let me pray for us, and then we will enter into our time this morning. Father, we're in awe of Your Son, God, who loved us, who weeps over the city and the nations. We praise You that He's the one who poured His life out for us, that He died, He gave Himself up willingly, God, to save us, to pour grace on us. God, give us grace now to celebrate that. Father, to revel in the fact that we have been bought with a price, that Your Son poured His life out, His body was broken, His blood was shed for us. And so now we exult in that, Father. We proclaim our Lord's death until He comes one day to renew all things. So God, bless this time. Help us to think through this, to pray through this. Father, and to sense Your presence now moving among us as we celebrate the great work of the gospel. I pray this in Jesus' great name.